Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith. The
world is trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it better. Do you really think we can?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, here we are. We are at another Tuesday night, and we're doing Blog Talk Radio from The Catch.
Yeah.
And I'm here. My name is John Fisher. I'm your host. And Gunnar Simonsen is up in Portland. Hi, Gunnar.
Hey, John. What's happening?
Hey. Well, it's 96 degrees here right now.
Well, we've been in we're getting up to the 80s ourselves. I think we're following suit. Thank you.
This just came out of totally nowhere. I have
really?
No idea. I mean, it's the strangest thing. And actually, you know, we go from feast or famine. You know, it's from we swelter or we get frigid. So here we are in this 95 degree heat, and I'm not complaining. It's beautiful.
Love it.
So, gosh, we've got a lot of things in the news, Gunnar.
Yes.
And of course, you know, the big deal down here. Because I get the L.A. Times, of course, all about the Clippers and the whole issue with Donald Sterling and all of that. It's certainly captured the attention of everybody.
Yeah.
And I don't know what you're hearing, but, I mean, it's on the front page for the last 3 days. Do they play tonight? When's their next game? Tonight or tomorrow night?
It's tonight, and they're playing Golden State. And, of course, the big news was that he was banned for life today.
Oh, I did not know that. I had not heard that. That's new.
Yeah, that just came down late morning our time. And hashtag banned for life.
Wow. From basketball.
Yes. And so, but they were going to play tonight. And so there was a lot of talk on whether, you know, people, they're trying to get, you know, people to not show up. It was a sold out game. But in light of that news, it'll be interesting to see. I haven't been watching. And so it's probably starting here in the next hour or so.
Yeah. So they felt like they had to do something serious
to save the
day. That's pretty serious. Well, you have to. Does that mean then you'll have to sell the team? Is that obvious? That's the next thing that happens here.
Yeah, you know, I mean, obviously, I think with him, but you know, his history is that, you know, he will. I'm sure he'll try to, you know, litigate this thing for forever and fight it. And you know, at this point here, you know, banned for life. I think a $2.5 million fine, which is probably. In his world, worth over $1 billion, but you know, there's some great pieces that have come out on this post tonight, and it'll be interesting to see how this plays out for sure at the game.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think we just, you know, as believers, need to use this as an opportunity to speak of hold up the dignity of and. All made in the image of God, and all belong to Him, and all people that Jesus died for and loves, and it's setting a different, you know, hopefully setting a different tone, a different example of just loving people and wanting the best for them.
Yeah.
Regardless of who they are.
That's right. Absolutely. So, I know that's something that we've been talking about, I think, over the last 22 shows now. I know it's come up, you know, the, you know, as we've talked about, you know, racism and such over a few of our shows. And, you know, I don't know that a lot of people really were expecting, you know, I think they were kind of, I don't know if they were expecting that the hammer would be thrown down like this, though, a lifetime ban. And so pretty strong statement.
Yeah. But, you know, I can understand if they're facing, you know, a playoff game and,
yeah. Can't imagine
people not knowing whether they want to, you know, put money into this guy's pocket.
Yeah.
that's the big deal, you know, and mm-hmm. and so I think that's why they felt like they had to make the big move. It makes sense to me.
Yeah.
Well, interesting.
Yeah, absolutely.
We will see, but you know, of course. We've all got a lifetime ban from heaven, you know, if it weren't for Jesus.
Amen. that's something to talk about there, to think about that. And, you know, to pivot, not to use the term pivot, but to pivot from that to that is absolutely true. And, you know, it seems like every week, though, that we've got another headline-blasting story that kind of hits us right there in the eyes, right in the heart of culture, don't we, John? I mean, it just seems like we're, you know, you think about the song Matthew Blues and what you wrote in some of the songs, and even some of the songs we'll talk about, I'm sure, with Randy tonight. You know, what's going on in culture, John? It's like every week is like a new headline that just kind of gets everybody...
Everybody is, it's such a different world now with Facebook and Twitter. And, you know, everybody is making history every day. And, and the world is reading what everybody writes, you know, and it certainly has the potential with everything. So we're just constantly having... humanity and human issues thrown in our face. It's an incredibly challenging time for the marketplace.
Yeah.
Because you know that's why I appreciated so much having Oz on the show, Oz Guinness, because he was helping to show us that, you know, in the marketplace we have to go for being. And we have to go for the middle ground, and we have to learn to accept all people, and everybody has a right to what they want to say, and we respect that. We would even fight for their right to say, even though we disagree with it. You know, that's why our soldiers go to war. It's not just so that we get to do what we want, but everybody gets a right. It's going to be harder and harder to do that, though, I think, with the world that we have now. So I just pray that Christians will rise up and be affirmative people and be civil and gracious with others and speak well of everyone and be, you know, people who are truly for soul freedom of every person.
Yeah.
And out of that, then the gospel has a right to be heard.
John?
Yeah.
Can you hear me? You know, when you were going into the marketplace and that there's so many groups that we may not want to associate ourselves with, the reality is that we don't have to meddle anything down. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all men and into all nations. The word all nations means groups of people. So go into all groups of people and disciple and people to the Lord, make followers. So I think nothing's changed from the first century to this century. It's just the conditions have changed. And as someone that truly adores people that don't know the Lord, you know, they're waiting. They're waiting for us. And we're just being shy and silly. I wish to go out. Go,
that's
a big word, go. And the next word is to make followers. We're followers. Find followers to follow, not you or me, but Jesus, of course, of what Jesus taught, which is in the Bible, and to all nations, to all groups of people. That cuts it through as far as, you know, well, maybe I'll talk to the black people, but I won't talk to the white people, you know?
Yeah, or this, or I'll go, you know, how am I going to take on Africa? You know, I mean, or South America. You know, I can't do that, but I can take on the soccer moms or the PTA or the neighborhood block party. You know, I mean, I can take on the groups that are in my life, in my world. And probably that's the way we have to look at this, and that could turn it into truly a really positive thing from the standpoint that we have so many people, you know, having access to the airwaves and access to people's minds and thoughts. But at the same time, all those people fall into certain groups, and for every one of those groups, there's a believer, you know, to make disciples and to go into that group and be there among them, you know, and that's the way we need to look at it, don't you think?
Totally. And those groups include the fundamental Muslims, the fundamental Christians, the right left of our understanding of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
It includes gays and lesbians. Let's just say it because everybody's skirting around it. And many, many, many of those people know the Lord, and many, many, many of those people are ostracized. And how dare us? How dare us to cut that one group out from another? So that's my point of view.
Yeah, fantastic. Well, Gunnar, do we have a guest?
John, Mari, this is
excellent. I'm so excited about this guest.
This is fun. Sorry. We do have a guest. This is going to be fun tonight because, you know, talking about what we were all just talking about a second ago. And then speaking, you know, to different groups, to the power of song and the power of music, and being able to spend some time in conversation with our special guest tonight is going to be something else. So we'll let you introduce our guest, and we'll bring him in.
Well, I'll be happy to, and I am so excited to have Mr. Randy Stonehill with us for the next hour and to chat and talk about whatever we come upon. We've been thinking about Randy and coming up with some ideas, but many of you know that Randy's one of the originals of the Jesus movement and the Jesus music that came out of the late 60s. And, in fact, he became a Christian in 69, 70. We'll hear a little bit more about that. And and then immediately began an incredible through his music in a completely radical way, which was so radical to the day and the time. He and Larry Norman were working very closely together in the beginning, and I would put those two guys kind of way out on the edge. You know, the rest of them were kind of we were the cooler, softer side of you know, Jesus music, but these were the rockers.
Yeah, thank you, sir. Johnny Ladd.
And I understand you're
good to
where
hear your adult
you?
Tone.
you
I'm,
are.
You know, I'm actually I'm on the tour trail. I'm in the festive land o' cheese. My wife Leslie and I are enjoying a couple of brief days off here, actually at my mother-in-law's in Marshfield, Wisconsin, before we head down the road to Indiana and Ohio, and then back to South Carolina, which has now been our home for a little over 3 years. So yeah, I'm glad that. We have this little window of opportunity.
Well, we are fortunate to catch you right at that window, and really appreciate you taking the time away from family to do this.
My pleasure.
So you are not in Seal Beach anymore.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I missed you.
Said
I'm not in Seal Beach.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, like I said. Yeah, and it's interesting. I never thought I would live in the South, and of course we know that the saying, you know, never say never. But I really I really enjoy it. It's I refer to it as the land of freight trains and fireflies, and I love the pace of the place. The cost of living certainly is not nearly as prohibitive as California, where I found I was working all year just to kind of visit my home, you know, pay the bills to visit my home that I really couldn't be in much, and then I had to go back out on the road. So anyway, so yeah, it's been a sweet change and a nice sense of community there, and if truth be told, I actually am within earshot of trains, and I always loved that. It always kind of haunted me in a sweet way. It was kind of like the Holy Spirit calling about your destiny or something. And now that I I live there, it puts a smile on my face, you know, every time I hear them.
That's great. Well, you did live in Seal Beach for quite some time, didn't you? That's where I had.
Yeah. Them. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
About how many years were you there?
I don't know. Now thinking back, it'll come to me, John. 44 years of severe jet lag and really bad airport coffee. Work with me, people. Work with me. It's a little fuzzy. My most lucid moments are when I'm on stage, and then you pretty much, you know, just get put me on a leash. No, I don't know. I think maybe 20, 25 years,
yeah,
something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't tell you this. We have a son and his wife now in Seal Beach, and they've been there been there about a year, almost 2 years actually, and he just got married 2 years ago in April.
Sweet.
So I was just going to ask you if you frequented O'Malley's very much, you know, the Irish pub there on the main street, because we love that place.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I have fond memories of that place. But yeah, that was a different time and a season, different season. And I'm just so enjoying going on the great adventure, you know, that only the wind of the spirit can take you on. And also, I remarried a few years back. I guess 3.5 years back. And so my wife, Leslie, and I, we travel together full time, and that's just been, man, it's been like night and day. Yeah,
wow.
Yeah, it's been, she's got such a heart for people, and she's just like my right arm, and she has a great, you know, she catches the ministry vision, and and so even though the road can still be tiring, it's just exhilarating,
yeah,
you know, to be working as a team, and just to see God honor that and kind of breathe life into the whole experience. It's a much different world than bouncing around airports like this kind of lonely old vampire, you know, just kind of going, well, Lord, I'm here to serve, but this is just
Oh, great.
This is tough, you know. So yeah, life is good.
What a unique new thing! I'm really happy for you, and it must bring a whole different perspective to what you're doing, I would imagine.
Yeah, yeah, it really does. I mean, she's a prayer partner. She's my best friend, and I've actually I actually get to call her up on stage from time to time. She sings well, so we'd be singing harmonies together in the car from time to time. And finally, it's kind of the light bulb went on, you know. And I turned to her and I said, you know, you know, I have an idea. You should step up from time to time, when you just trust me on this. And it was so cool because, you know, she wasn't looking for that. She's actually, you know, pretty low key and doesn't you know, she doesn't really gravitate to the spotlight, but she, you know, she graciously acquiesced and said, well, okay, honey, if you want to do that. And I said, yeah, you sing great and you're better looking than I am, so come on up. So yeah, it's been pretty sweet, pretty darn sweet.
Now, give me an idea what you're doing on the road now. For instance, where's your next gig and what will it be like, and what will you be doing there?
Well, John, frankly, we're running from the law. oh man, did I use my outside voice for that? Oh darn it, darn it. And I can't do this interview anymore. I gotta go. No, anyway, you know, it's a we do a variety. We have a variety of ministry opportunities. And I like that. You know, it keeps it fresh and challenging. But yeah, we'll be going. I have a special opportunity that kind of just fell in my lap, actually. Just a week or two ago, we'll be going to the annual pastors' conference at Calvary Chapel of Appleton, which is just a couple hours from my mother-in-law's home.
Yeah.
And I'm just really looking forward to that. They're just going to have me sort of jump up. I'm kind of a surprise guest, and they're going to have me jump up from time to time throughout the day, so Leslie and I will just get to be blessed by hearing some wonderful speakers. As a matter of fact, the late great Chuck Smith's brother, Paul Smith, will be there, and then they're going to have me do a mini concert after that. And like I said, there's variety. After that, we go to Indiana, to Indianapolis, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm doing a concert with some of the guys from the original Petra lineup.
No kidding.
Guys that were in Petra before there was a Petra. And this is being put on by the Classic Christian Rock Preservation Society or something. So, bless their hearts for remembering and caring. We're doing that, and then I'm doing a church thing in Powell, Ohio, the next evening. And like I said, then we'll roll back south for a couple of days, and then we're off again.
Wow. Well, that's great. I think it's a tribute to your staying power that you're doing this, that you're still out there. I can't even count on one hand the people who were around there in those early years who are still at it. You know.
Yeah, it's it really is precious to me, it's such a demonstration of God's long suffering and generosity and great faithfulness, you know, to allow me to use the gifts He gave me so many years ago and to still be doing this, you know, through all the ups and downs of the road of life. You know, and the interesting thing to me, let me testify, my brother. The interesting thing to me is that because of God's faithfulness, I'm more passionate now about knowing Him, and I'm more passionate now about serving Him than I ever was, as kind of just a young guy that had, you know, been confronted with the Holy Spirit, and you know, is just but still out there sort of intoxicated by this weird, wonderful world of, you know, of concert performance.
Yeah.
I was still you know, just pretty intoxicated by the spotlight and the rush of the whole thing. So here I am all these years later. I just turned 62 March 12th. And tell your listening constituency to feel free to send cake. Send more cake now. Nah, I'm kidding. I can't eat that anymore. I got to stay healthy. But yeah, it's really precious to me that though the road gets harder the older you get, the vision of an understanding of, you know, why I do what I do has gotten so much clearer that I'm just thinking, man, this is such a gift to have any participation at all in God's eternal purposes. Yeah. It's amazing to me. It trumps everything, you know, big crowds, small crowds, big money, small money. Doesn't matter. I'm just going, are you kidding me? God Almighty lets me participate in kingdom building? This is just, you know, it's just jaw-dropping to me.
That's beautiful. I'm gonna take you, speaking of that, big crowd, small crowd, I'm going to take you to a small crowd that, because you and I were there at the same time, and I want to see if you remember this. It was somewhere in Texas, a high school retreat, and a small group of high school kids, maybe 40, 50 of them, and they're sitting on the floor. The stage was kind of set up like a living room, and you and me and Vigilantes of Love spent the whole weekend doing concerts. I think I was teaching, and these guys had, it was John Brazier, I think, the guy who brought us in. I really think that he just used his entire high school budget to bring us in for himself to enjoy. And I just hope some of those kids remember that night. Do you remember it?
Like it was yesterday, John. But no, in all candor, no, I don't.
You know why I remember?
I do not.
My kids were there.
Okay, and, sometimes there's an element like that that'll key you
that's
in,
a major,
you know.
Tie-in. I have to tell you, Randy, I asked my son if he remembered you, and I hate to tell you that, no, because he had his eye on a young high school girl that whole time. And
I think he's got his priorities straight, you know.
Yeah, but you have been in a lot of situations like that, small crowds. I can still remember sitting there thinking, do these kids even begin to realize the level of talent that they are, that is in front of them? You know, they're just right on their right there at your feet. And I just think it's I was just amazed at that. And I think that's one of the unique things I think about Christian music, is that a lot of really talented people ended up playing for small, intimate groups. And they probably could have been, you know, they could have been on a par with anybody else. But they didn't, you know. How do you feel about that?
It's okay with me. Because when I've sensed God at work in situations like that, or frankly in any situation, that just, to me, that's the stuff. So the fact of the matter is, I just learned years ago not to second guess the Lord, and just to walk with gratitude through whatever doors he opens. And some of those situations can be pretty gritty, you know, difficult, funky sound systems, you know, whatever, any number of interesting challenges, that are put before you. But the bottom line is, I just had to take an honest look at reality and say, okay, the real definition of success is just being obedient and doing what God puts in front of you. just do that with, like I said, with joy and with excellence. Do it as unto Him. If you invite Him to be in the middle of any situation,
yeah.
First of all, that's what gives it life and power. But if you're inviting Him to be in the middle, then just understand how precious that is.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's helped me sort of keep my emotional equilibrium, you know. I just want to go on the adventure with Him. I don't care.
Yeah.
I don't care what it looks like anymore. I just want to go. It's like Levi said, when Moses came down the mountain, he goes, "No, I'm with God. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm with God." So that's my stance on it. And every night's different,
Yeah.
So that's okay.
Did you? I'm sure you had some times with just tiny audiences. Did you reach back and give them? Did you give them everything you got?
Yes, sir.
For that,
yep.
I believe you.
Yeah,
did.
Yeah, and that's my reasonable service. Like I said, if you're inviting the Lord into the equation, you just never walk through a show because you're feeling sorry for yourself or there's not a lot of energy coming back at you from the audience. And I'll tell you something. I'll tell you a couple of sweet things, if I may. One of the weirdest... I'm sorry? Can I do?
I said...
Right.
Please.
Flapping my lips.
Go.
Get the duct tape. Get the duct tape for my lips before I'm airborne. But one of the sweetest. Well, I was going to tell you two things, and I will, because it's my interview.
Great.
So none or noon or neither. I don't know where that is in Scripture. The none or noon or neener portion. We'll have to look for that. But I remember one of the strangest things that I ever experienced was playing in the University of Illinois Fieldhouse for what's that called? It's they do it every 3 or 4 years. It's huge.
Oh,
kind of a
Urbana. The InterVarsity thing, Urbana. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So I was playing on the stage in front of 18,000 people, just like, if you ever went to see the Eagles at the Forum or something like that,
yeah.
Except it was just me, and it was just such a sensory overload, amazing experience. The very next day, I flew to a ministry opportunity at a church camp in the mountains somewhere in Colorado. And I played in this little kind of fireside concert thing for a group of 60 kids, where they can just there's no professional distance, there's no ambiance, they can see every nose hair, and actually, strangely enough, I found that experience more challenging than being on the big stage in the big lights in front of 18,000 people. So that was just a very, that was just a surreal kind of a thing, and I wanted to share that with you and the listeners.
That's cool.
Because the other thing is, you go, you know what, man? If this is down to me giving my heart, giving my best, and whatever the Holy Spirit is going to do, there's no buffer here. You can't. There's no cool lighting.
Mm-hmm.
You're not... The audience isn't 12 feet below you. You can't go, hey, drum solo. It's just me and my guitar in front of 60 kids, and it's either engaging or not. And if it's not, man, is that going to be a long set, So that was a strange kind of life lesson for me. But in terms of playing for small audiences, I will tell you this, something that just happened a while back, at a situation where the guy meant well, but there was like no promotion, and it was last minute, and I actually got up on stage and played for 12 people in this little church auditorium, And I did a full, I didn't shorten my set, I did a full, you know, 75 or 90 minutes. And when I was done, I was back at the product table with my wife, and, you know, where we have our music and stuff. And this guy came up to me, and he sort of knelt down by the table, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said, "Randy, I know, I'm pretty sure you must have been up there tonight thinking, what the heck am I doing here, you know, playing for 12 people? And he said, I want you to know something. You were here for me tonight. If you're feeling burned out or you had any questions about what was going on, you were here for me. Because he told me this story. He said, my son attempted suicide last week, and but we were able to kind of pull him back from the brink. And the last song you did tonight, an old song you might remember, John, called King of Hearts.
Oh, yeah.
He said, that was for me, because that's a song that I would sing to my boy. And it always, I don't know, God always seemed to use it. It meant a lot to him. And now that, you know, he's in a situation where he's getting help. We're so glad that, you know, that he only attempted suicide. He didn't succeed. And but for you to do that song tonight was just like God speaking to me and saying, you know, here, I remember you. I'm with you, and I remember you, and it's going to be okay. And so I just said, man, I hugged him, and I said, thank you. I needed to hear that tonight, because this was a hard night. And,
You never know. You never know. Yeah. My wife has put me on the spot on this very show a couple of times and made me sing a song or portions of it. Are you going to let me do that? Can you,
John,
sing?
That's really mean. That's, I can do that to you, but not to Randy. That's really mean.
No.
I want John. Tell us the lyric to King of Hearts, just the opening part of it, because I love it so much.
Frankie, I was just going to ask, you said you asked if you could do that to me, and I was just going to say, well, brother, how much money do you have?
Good, Randy, yes.
You know, I just, if I want you to, feel the love, brother. It's a quid pro quo kind of a thing. It's a tough love. It goes, all alone, drifting wild like a ship, lost out in the ocean. Everyone's a homeless child. It's not hard to understand. We need a father's hand. There's a rainbow somewhere. You were born to be there. You're just running in circles until you reach out your hand to the King of Hearts.
So sweet. Wow.
So beautiful.
Wow, thank you.
Thank you.
When did you write that, Randy?
I wrote that. As a matter of fact, I have vivid memories of that, actually. I wrote it in 1974, sitting in the bedroom in my funky little apartment on Otsego Street in North Hollywood. And let me tell you, I that's very memorable for me, because I really felt the Lord steering the ship. I sat down with my guitar, thinking, you know what, I'd like to write kind of a tender, whimsical, Joni Mitchell-esque song for a girl that I was getting pretty serious about. And I thought, yes, this might seal the deal. He's sensitive yet masculine. Oh, yes. So I sat down, and I came up with that little guitar riff, and I started working on the lyric, and the pen just seemed to keep pulling in another direction. And I thought, no. Think about the sunlight in her hair and the music of her laughter. Yeah. So I'm working on this, and the song just wouldn't It just kept on pulling like it had a mind of its own. And after about 30 minutes, it was like a revelation knowledge moment.
Mm.
It was almost like I could hear the whisper of the Spirit say, son, young man, if you want to write an authentic love song, why don't we put the horse in front of the cart and write about the author? Write about the author. And, man, I started laughing. I threw the pen up in the air, and I said, I give up. Okay, this is about the King of Hearts. And then I wrote that lyric in, like, 30 minutes.
Wow. Wow. That's so exciting.
Yeah, I love the Lord's attention. Yeah. I love the Lord's personal care and attention to detail, you know.
Yeah.
Here I am, just this young, goofy kid, you know, and he was so gracious.
The thing is, you became a Christian and started your music all kind of pretty much at the same time, didn't you?
Yes, I did, yeah.
I mean, it's not like you had this secular career and then you became a Christian and you started writing Christian songs. It's like...
No.
I mean, you got saved, and so how soon after, you know, you met the Lord did you start actually writing songs?
Well, you know, I'd been writing songs ever since Dee Dee Clark, the prettiest girl in junior high, broke my heart.
Oh, okay.
And I thank her for that now, because you know, it was impetus to you know, express myself, and I started out with really bad love songs, but then by God's grace they progressively got better, you know, until one day I was in my bedroom, kind of looking out at the sunset, mooning about Dee Dee Clark yet again, and I was playing this new song I had written, and my brother was walking down the hall, and my door was slightly opened, and he pushed the door open and he said, "Hey Rand, isn't that new song I've heard on the radio by Love and Spoonful?" And I turned around and I said, "No, Jeff, I wrote this." And he looked at me and he said, "Really? My goofy brother? I'm going to have to let you live." And I said, "Well, thanks, man." But he said, "No, that's really good, Rand." And you know, and after when he said that, it was like I thought to myself, maybe I can do this. Maybe I could really do this. So then what happened after that was I moved to Los Angeles at the generous invitation of the late, great Larry Norman. And
mm-hmm.
had what you can only describe as your lightning book. I'm sorry, let's pick a language and commit, shall we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I had what you can only describe as your textbook case lightning bolt experience in the Holy Spirit, that the very day I arrived in, standing in his kitchen, and after that happened, I kid you not, a week later, Larry had a little concert at the Arcadia Presbyterian Church, I don't know what, 40 minutes from us,
yeah.
from Hollywood. And he said, "Randy, I want you to come with me tonight, and I want you to open the show." And I said, "Well, Larry, what am I going to do? I don't even know what to do." And he just smiled at me, and he said, "Randy, just share your joy, your newfound joy in Jesus, share your heart, it's going to be great." And I said, okay. So it was so bizarre, John. I mean, I walked out on stage, and I ended up, I did a 30-minute set. He's got the whole world in his
yeah.
hands. He's got the whole, you know. I did that, and I did
everything
a,
you could
I think don't know.
It was
yeah, I don't even remember, but I shared my testimony about just, you know, how the Lord had come crashing into my life, and I actually did 30 minutes, and I came off stage, you know, and I watched Larry's set, and that was really the beginning of my music ministry, per se.
Yeah. Wow. So, Larry, and how many times did Larry ask you there in the kitchen if you were ready yet to face Christ? Did you ever count the times? I love that.
You remember that? You remember that story, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, it was I guess 3 or 4, because he had been praying for me. I met him when I was 16, actually. I knew his sister who introduced me to him. He told me later, he said, "You know, Randy, the moment I met you at this little coffee house in San Jose," because that was, you know, home, that was the hometown for both of us. I said, "Well, the moment I met you, the Lord tapped my shoulder and said, psst, this kid, you're going to work with this kid." And Larry started praying for me, and he started writing me letters and telling me about what was going on with his life and his work. And I got there. Like I said, he said, "Look, when you graduate from high school, come to Los Angeles. I'm gonna show you the ropes. My sister says you're very talented, and I'd like to help you." And so I just thought, my destiny. Yes, yes, I will rock around the world. Oh yes. And I ended up doing that, but in a very different way. But I got there to his house. And I'll give you the truncated version here. Got to his house. He invited me in. You know, I had come with a friend who stayed outside just to have a smoke. And went into the house.
Isn't it true that you were actually expecting something like this, and you didn't? You were all set to change the subject, or isn't that right?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah, that was our game plan. That was the game plan. I told my friend Larry Hansen, who was the lead guitarist in our little local band in San Jose. I said, "Look, come with me to L.A. Larry Norman's going to show us the ropes. Now look, he's a Christian, whatever that is. I don't even know what that means. But anyway, when he starts talking about Jesus, and believe me, he will. We don't want to insult him." You know, let's just we'll be polite, and we'll kind of smile, and we'll nod our heads, and then we'll just steer the conversation over to, well, tell us about Capitol Records, and how does the publishing situation work with your songs, and you know, that was the plan. So the whole drive, an 8-hour trip, right, from San Jose to Hollywood, we're kind of, you know, planning our deal, planning our work. Our planning, our approach. So we got there, and then the Lord obviously had very different plans, because Larry Hansen stayed outside at the, you know, kind of by the car having a smoke. I went in, and then Larry said, "Well, how you doing?" And he seemed kind of nervous, which was interesting to me, because I thought, here's a guy he's 5 years my senior, he's articulate, he's authoritative, you know, but he just seemed a little kind of off balance. And I said, "Well, the thing is," you know, he had told me later, he said, "I was telling the Lord, okay, he's coming in 3 days, and he's got to get saved. He's a wild hippie kid. I can't have him getting high in my backyard or dragging girls home off the boulevard that he's sure he's in love with again, you know, this week." And he felt the Lord saying, I know, I got your back. Just trust me here." So when I walked into the kitchen, Larry kind of silently looked up at heaven and said, "It's go time. Okay, what do I do?" And the Lord just said, "Just open your mouth. I'll do the rest. Just obey me." So Larry thought, I don't know where to start. If I freak this kid out, he's going to go screaming into the night. I'm never going to see him again. But he said, "Okay, Lord, here I go." And he said, he just said the first thing that he thought of. And he said, "Well, Randy, how you doing?" And the Lord honored his obedience. And that simple kind of social nicety pierced me to the core. And I was helping with the dishes, and he was making me a sandwich for lunch, so I had my back to him. But I turned around, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, I don't know, man. How's anybody doing? We're all just free-falling through space, aren't we? We're all just faking it." And, you know, Larry's thinking, oh, Lord, you're good. Boy, you're good. Talk about a setup, you know. And he said, well, no, Randy, we're not all just free-falling through space, and there's a reason to be. There's a God who knows your name. There's a way home. And I know you came here to learn about the music business, and I'm happy to help you with that, but I'm convinced that you're here for much more important things. I think God brought you here because he's calling to you, and he wants relationship with you. Do you want to pray with me? And I laughed in his face. I said, no, man, I'm not praying with you. And frankly, I didn't even know what that meant, but I just went, what kind of Martian, you know, what kind of Martian thing is this? So anyway, I turned back around and started messing around with the dishes. But all of a sudden, my knees started shaking, and I felt this presence in the room unlike anything I had ever felt. And I was thinking to myself, wait a minute, am I having an acid flashback? No, I know what those are like. I've had lots of those. The 60s were tough on me, John. But anyway, I said, no, it's not that. What's going on? And anyway, so Larry said, but Larry sensed God's presence too. And so he sort of became emboldened, you know. And he said, oh, you don't want to pray with me, huh? Man, that's too bad, you know, because God has everything for you, Randy. Primarily, most importantly, the gift of himself. The gift of himself, Randy. He's got he not only offers life, he is life. It's what you've always longed for. You just didn't know it. Do you want to pray with me now? I turned back around and I said, leave me alone. I'm not praying with you. And at this point, my heart was pounding like a bunny rabbit. I turned back around, and now I'm holding on to the edge of the sink because I didn't know if I was going to pass out or what was going on. And I thought, who is in the room with us? What's happening here? There's someone in the room with us. And Larry felt it too, like I said, and he said, okay, so you're not ready, huh? Man, that's too bad because, you know, no man even knows the number of his days. I mean, and the Bible says clearly that now is the time, today is the day of salvation. But hey, listen, you know, if you're not ready, you're not ready, you know. I thought, you know, you'd want to be a man and really face, take the world by the, you know, take the bull by the horns and face this question, you know, like a real man. But hey, you know, if you're not ready, you're not ready. And then I turned around. He looked at his wristwatch, and he went, are you ready now? And it was like the Holy Spirit just busted me. And I just said, okay, I'll pray with you. Mm-hmm. And he jumped back like someone had popped him in the mouth. He was so startled. Mm-hmm. But he said, okay. Okay, so you're just here. Come sit down at the kitchen table with me. All right, now he said, look, just take my hands, okay? Just as a kind of a gesture of agreement. Just take my hands, and I'm going to lead you in a sinner's prayer. And if you agree with me, you say yes. And so we did that. And at the end of that time, he looked up and he said, now, Randy, this is the beginning of a father-child relationship. This isn't religion. It's not a code of ethics. It's not wishful thinking. This is a father-child relationship. So you need to talk to the Lord like he's your father, because he is. Because he is. And he just wants to hear your heart. So I said, well, Lord, I don't know how to pray, but I'll tell you my heart. I mean, I don't really believe in you, but I believe in you enough that I'm talking to you. And I don't know, in the light of understanding today who I am, I don't know why you would even bother, because I never use words like sin, but today I understand what it is. I understand. The foundational sin is that we're all liars. We're all deceived. We're all playing God ourselves. I'm smart enough to know that I'm not God. And all the other destructive things in my life have come out of that, you know, that one foundational deception, you know. So when you feel in a primal way that you're ultimately all alone, then you do whatever you need to do to take care of yourself. And so I've left a wake of damage in my. I've left a path of damage and carnage in my wake, and I just realized that I am a sinner, and realizing that, like I said, I don't know why you even bother. I don't know why you'd bother, but I guess it's because you are God and you love, you know, you love with a holy love, and so if you want me, I'm yours. Just reach me in a way that I can understand, and I will follow you. Mm. And then I looked up, and Larry had tears streaming down his face. We both stood up, and he hugged me, and he said, I've waited 2 years. Ever since I met you, I've waited 2 years for you to pray that prayer. And I said, now listen, man, now don't go getting emotional on me. But we're both like, we felt like the whole room was shaking and my knees are like jello and, you know. He said, okay, I tell you what, man, I won't get emotional. And you can, if you want, you can just write this experience off as, hey, call it an acid flashback if you want, or it's just an emotional venting because you're away from home for the first time. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to start reading the Word of God, because it is God's Word. It's His breath on the written page. And I want you to start talking to Him every day. Just tell Him your heart. It doesn't have to be a speech. Just talk to Him like He's your Father, because He is. And about 2 months from now, you will look back over your shoulder at what happened this day, and you will bust out laughing, because you will know without a doubt, you will be able to trace the fingerprints of God all over your journey, and you'll know without a doubt that what happened here in the kitchen was nothing other than the touch of God.
Wow, that's an amazing story, and that's an amazing beginning, and that's the beginning of your relationship with Larry, beginning of so much music and beautiful music. You can think of the thousands and thousands of people who have been touched by your songs and your music. Rand, I just know wherever I go, you know, you have some your fans are very loyal, and. You know, personally, I would just like to give you my own compliment right now, because I think a lot of Christian music turned out to be kind of copycat to the world, you know. Mm-hmm. In fact, you know, there was even a time in CCM magazine where they had to charge, you know, if you like Steely Dan, well, then you'll like Sweet Comfort, you know, something like that. It's just, you know, and the thing about Randy is that Randy Stonehill, I think, always sounded like Randy Stonehill. That's I didn't know it. I still don't have anybody to compare you to, except you and the uniqueness of your voice and the way you deliver it. It's just you, my friend, and I'm just so thankful to the Lord that you gave it to Him, and that you've used it for his message and His glory all these years. So thank you. I'm sure there are a lot of people out there who are thanking you right now with me.
Oh, well, thank you, John. I couldn't possibly imagine anything better, anything richer.
Yeah.
Well, you know, Marty and I were talking prior to this, and we've been around and around this a few times. And I've got just a couple more questions. If you have the time, we can go a little over the hour. Are you okay? Can we do that?
Oh, yeah, yeah, certainly. I'm enjoying having a little phone fellowship with the likes of you.
Well, you know, we were pioneers of this whole thing long ago, you know, and here we are today with, you know, this cast of characters. A lot of them are still around, the exception of Larry and maybe Keith Green, Mark Hurd, a friend of ours, Mark Spolstra. But there's still a lot of folks around. And I'm a prophet, and I'm seeking direction. I want you to tell me what do you see for us now. Is there a new voice for us now or not? You know, I really wonder about that. You know, do you see us as, you know, is most of it for us now just be more passionate about our days and what we do with them, or is maybe it and a place for us to come together, older and wiser, perhaps, and maybe be carried by the Spirit again and in a fresh way, or maybe coming together to disciple the next generation. I don't know. Is there anything that rings a bell for you when you think of what do we do now with us pioneers who are still pioneers?
Mm-hmm. I think that I think that we just keep pressing in closer and closer with the Lord, and that's going to give us the power and the substance, that will give power and substance to what we have to share. The music business is this squirrely amoeba. Nobody knows what's up with that. I think we just need to recognize there's only so much daylight left, and just ask the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to have complete and utter dominion, and then we open ourselves up for many surprises that only God can offer. So I don't see a sort of a cohesive game plan here. I think we just want to continue to hone our craft and be radiant for the Lord, and then see where He takes that. Beyond that, I do think it may be in a more, not that that's not practical, that's what's ultimately practical, but I'm saying on a more kind of pragmatic nuts and bolts way, I think looking for mentoring opportunities is an important thing. And I'll tell you this, some of that has already happened kind of unbeknownst to me. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've had people like Sarah Groves, who I think is one of the best and the brightest of the next generation. She joined me in a recording a few years back. Mm-hmm. But I was so impressed with her musicality and her depth when I saw her in Nashville that, you know, I contacted her for this recording, and to my surprise, she said, you know, my brother and I have been listening to you for years. Thank you so much for your invitation. And, boy, my brother's not going to believe that I got to talk to you on the phone. You know, you're thinking, yeah, well, okay, well, tell your brother that he needs a hobby, but that's very sweet. But I'm just saying how interesting that is that the Lord has already begun that process. So I think it is. If I had to kind of boil this down, I'm not doing it terribly well right now, John, but I think if we can have a hands-on mentoring as God leads for people who will be here carrying the mantle long after we're gone, I think that's our reasonable service.
Great.
That's great.
Johnny, can I step in?
Yeah, please.
I'm just, you know, Randy, you and I met each other millions of years ago. I was the flight attendant within the Hal Lindsey's school thing where I met Larry Norman, and through him met you. You do not remember me. I do not remember you, really. But I've tracked you all along, and you've always remained to be a man of God, fallen through pits, had hell and whatever happened to you, as I have and John has. You have publicly shared your life openly and honestly and allowed other people like myself to have the freedom to step out of the acceptable world of good Christians and be who we really are, which are people that fall every single day and blow it every single day and, in fact, are called to failure. And in that failure, that's where the power of Jesus Christ comes. I think you're being so careful in what you're saying in regards to the, yes, it's a good idea that we should all mentor the next generation, because it is. And you do that as you walk and you talk wherever you go. Listeners, by the way, you have got to go on randystonehill.com. You will see all the albums, that are 10 albums at least, that are available to you, as well as how accessible Randy is. You'll be blown away. I don't know anyone that has a website like he does that allows you to be as accessible to him as he's willing to be. But the thing is, and then you'll see also his tour. His tour is huge. Go back to 2013 and follow yourself all the way through 2014, and you will see that Randy is where you are. He's on the big stages too, but he's in people's backyards where all of us live. So go there, randystonehill.com, and check out his entire site. And be sure to check out where he is on his touring schedule, because chances are he is in your neighborhood. Anyway,
yeah.
Based on that.
Thank you.
But based on that, I have to say, you're being so terribly polite, because, of course, with the tour schedule that you have, of course you're giving to the next generation. That's a given by your presence. I'm really, really curious if you would not take some time and pray before the Lord, because John just bopped this on your head, to see whether or not the Spirit is calling some of you, all of you, together, back again, together. Maybe just to say hello and connect with each other. But I believe that beyond politeness, and with all of our failures that we've had since the 1970s to today, that we've got a whole lot more humanity amongst us that we might have not recognized when we were younger, and so much more for the Spirit to work through. We're so much more vulnerable, you might say, to have at us. Your music, I mean, my God, your last album is to die for. The words of all your songs are so real and so penetrating, and so even back to the early one in 1976, that the lyrics remain amazingly prophetic. And so my guess is, if the Lord should will, that you all together would have a sight, yes, older and wiser, only because you have failed more, blown it more, understand your humanity more, and your need to the Lord more. And in that, I sincerely believe the Spirit of God could really, really move through you guys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah. I agree. And there has been some talk, and there have been plans to do some kind of a tour with a number of different artists, like Andre Crouch, you know, Evie Turnquist, any number of people that, like you said, from that initial musical spiritual submarine crew that the Lord configured. And I would love to see that happen. And I think if it was constructed with the Lord in the middle and with real wisdom, it could be a spiritual breath of fresh air to so many people who were, you know, who had the beginnings of a vital relationship with Christ back in the day, and, you know, little by little have kind of drifted off. They got caught up in the busyness of living and family. Maybe they got disillusioned by church experiences. They're kind of, you know, they're just kind of sidelined, sort of drinking cocktails and watching reality TV. But they know that there's something missing. They're kind of haunted by what had happened or began to happen in their lives years ago. So I applaud. I think you're a woman of vision, and I applaud that vision.
She does.
I applaud the vision. I'd love to see it happen. There are a couple of guys in Nashville, even as we speak, who are praying and plotting. So we'll see if the Lord allows that to happen. And
you take the praying and the plot. You take the praying and the plotting and put it together with something bigger, which is called purpose. And you, your troubadours, all of you, will become part of a prophecy that I believe is alive and well and at your hand today.
She's got a vision for this, Randy.
I say amen to that. And the talk about this tour was that it actually could sort of prime the pump, if the Lord allowed, for a fresh. Oh, you know what? I just lost the word. What would we say happened in the early 70s, John?
Like an outpouring?
Revival. I'm sorry, just revival.
A fresh revolution.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, a fresh revival. So, I just lost that word for a minute. And I would love to see someone as gifted as you, Mr. Fisher, be aboard. You know how much. Leslie and I admire your work on many levels, but especially as an author. I know you can bring your gifts. I've seen you do it. You can bring your gifts to the table, so to speak, on stage. You know, as a communicator and a singer and player. That would be sweet. I would love to. You can count me in, man. I'm there.
Randy, thank you. Before John, you say something. I'm going to say exactly. I'm so much with you, Randy. That the planning and the plotting has to happen because there has to be an undergrowth. There has to be something. Some people that are willing to be able to go with maybe. But if you prayed for your troubadours that you know, and John prayed for the troubadours that he knows. To have the Spirit of God enter into them. My guess is my husband, who is the prophet, will lead you all.
That's exciting to me. I'll start praying in earnest even now.
Fantastic. That would be great. And you mentioned a couple guys. If you run into any other people who are close to this vision, can you shoot them my way?
Absolutely.
That might be really good, too.
Okay.
Wow. Okay.
We'll do, Chief. We'll do.
Well, this is exciting. I thank you so much for taking your time with us. I have a long list of questions that we never got to, but it was at the same time this was just a great moment with you, and I appreciate you being here with us. I do want to ask you this. When did you start being funny?
Well, you know, John, ever since the tractor pinched my head as a small boy on the farm, it's just been a kind of a different approach to the world. I don't know.
Always been there? Always been a part
of you? Well, you know what? And I'll tell you, my brother and I sort of analyzed this over the last few years because we recognized that, you know, my father, who was a loving guy, you know, I have a lot of respect for him, but he was also, he could be kind of a dark cloud and had a lot of, you know, just had a lot of tension. But we found that it's kind of the one thing that freed him up and lightened the atmosphere was laughter. I'd watch him laugh at comedy shows on TV, and I think my brother and I learned at a tender age that you can just kind of make things more livable if you can just make Dad laugh. So I think it was a subconscious kind of a survival tool that kicked in. And and then what was funny is when I got on stage, I realized too, if I could make the people laugh, a little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down. I mean, they remember what they laugh at, and if I was having a good time myself, that seemed to be infectious, and so it would sort of bleed over into the audience, and it was just a great kind of bonding tool. So I use it in life, and then I started to use it on stage, and it's been something that's been a blessing for many years.
Yeah, that's great. I knew you would say something like that because I could tell it's a purposeful thing. It's not just you're not just filling in between songs. It's a part of the whole package. And,
yeah, the subtext, if I may analyze it, the subtext is, Kate, it's not just frivolous. People embrace humor, or you can say if the audience is watching me, they're going, okay, this guy is humorous because, okay, he has joy. And he has joy and the freedom to be himself because he has hope. And he has hope, because he has Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what the subtext is. I think that's kind of how humor speaks, you know.
Mm-hmm. Fantastic. Well, Randy, thank you. Thank you again.
Yeah.
So much.
Yeah. Let me thank you. I really enjoyed just my time with you and the missus. And
Randy, once again, I'm constantly. I'm not in the same room with John, so forgive me. But I am getting tweeters and Facebook comments about that. What we just recently done is what everybody. But at least the first initial thoughts are that this is exactly what they've been waiting for. So
I think
it's starting to work already. Yeah,
so
yeah. Isn't that good? Yeah.
Yay!
And Randy, Randy, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for interrupting, but I just want to thank you for everything you've done, for being so real and so out and allowing all of us also to be real and out there, and not be perfect little goody two shoe Christians. Thank you, and thank you so much for the lyrics of your songs, and thank you for continuing to sing them. They're beautiful. Thank you.
Oh well, thank you. That really blesses me. And Johnny Ladd, know that.
Yes,
whenever you are so inclined, I'd be happy to chat with you some more. So
fantastic.
Just know that I really have enjoyed my time, and I love and respect you.
Great. We'll give our love to your wife and her mom, and have a great couple days in this country. Okay. All right. Thank you.
Thanks.
So much,
God
man.
Bless you, man.
You too.
Okay, take care.
Bye-bye.
Wow, Johnny, what an amazing man, don't you think?
He's a man without armor.
You know, a lot of us walk around and we put on our armor before we fight. He's a man without armor and so vulnerable and so in his vulnerability, so willing to be. No, John. My son is talking to me, so I have to get off in a second.
I'm talking to you.
Who is that? Hello?
I'm sorry, John. Chandler just came in and needed something, and so I was interrupted. But that's life, and those are kids, and that's the way life is. And my son walks around all the time without any armor, and I wish he would put some on, but so there we are.
Well, and you know, he's doing it before, you know, before we even found out that that was what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
And,
yes.
You know, that God does want us to be vulnerable and to be real and to be who we are, and that we don't have to be these perfect examples that people follow, but more all God wants us to be is an open book. So people can read us, they can see our faith in the midst of our failure, they can see, you know, the whole person, and see that Jesus is alive and well there.
Lots of times men like to be able to pounce on women in regards to this word called submission, which is throughout the Bible. I mean, I can't even tell you, I think I counted, I don't remember, I can't even tell you right how many hundreds of words of submission, and there are many, many, many different interpretations. That so you just can't assume that you know the word, and then you can assume what it's meaning. But the meaning in regards to women, anyway, is to be submissive, is to be completely and utterly vulnerable. That is pretty tough in a world like today, or in the first century. Not necessarily. I'm not talking just to men, but to before the Lord, to be completely and utterly vulnerable. In that complete and utter vulnerability comes the understanding of, especially as we grow older, of how much we have failed, how much we have not made the mark, how much even as believers, not even because we are believers, we have not made the mark, and that the power that was experienced in the early days of the Jesus Freak days, that power was the same power of complete and utter vulnerability that we need to bring back again today, so the Spirit can speak very clearly through us.
Well, it's because we didn't know what we were doing, honey. I mean, really, and that
and
that
you,
was what made it good.
And John, do you know what you're doing today? Do you? Do you?
Well,
really?
You know, because
if you do, I've got a laundry list of things for you to do.
Thank you. But I mean, but that does. You know, it can get in the way because I've done it so many times that I might rely on that, you know, not on the same kind of thing. We didn't know what we were doing, but we were simply, we were riding a wave. We were following something that the Spirit was doing, and we just showed up, and it was a surprise every day. Now, the thing is, you know, did that stop, or did we just stop being that way? Did we stop being vulnerable? You know?
Let me suggest that an industry got in the way. For everybody that they're living in this industry, but there's an industry that got in the way. And unfortunately, my guess is because you know, when you were in the 70s, you were much younger. You had no responsibilities. You had not a 14-year-old child that has special needs. Has a lot of funding that we have to support for him in the years to come. With the understanding of responsibility, we don't have the we have the industry that stopped the freedom that we had because we had no responsibility. Today. Randy's booking himself all over the place, and he's ministering everywhere, and he is getting it is a means of him making a living, just as it is for you, John, on the Catch. But people don't necessarily embrace that as they might want to. But the thing is that you, Randy, oh my God, I go through the whole list of people that are alive and well and working individually. If you let go of the need for the industry, the need to be recorded, the need to have dates and booking themselves based on recordings, if they would let that go. So none of us knew that, John, back then. No one knew about a record contract. And those that did sold their rights away. Their best songs were sold away to the publisher who took all their rights. So no one knew what they were doing. They were just happy, happy, happy to have their voice be extended. Now we have the internet, and we have a further ability to be able to extend this voice. If in fact these men and women that experienced this power were willing to forego the industry and let go of the needs, which is, I can't even imagine I'm saying this because we have so many needs, John, and we have so many days. But there's something of freedom that's required without the industry.
Yeah, that would be the same thing. It would be going with abandon, showing up, and trusting. You're in a situation where if the Lord doesn't show up, you're going to look really silly, or you're going to fall completely flat. Because that's what you're trusting in.
Yeah, but you'll only show up when you're an utter complete idiot failure, because that's when you show his strength. When remember, Shani?
Yeah.
When in those days, I was a major loser. I was the biggest sinner that anyone ever wants to know that knew Jesus for maybe 3 days before I took on the airlines and the Fellowship of Christian Airlines. I mean, I didn't know what the heck I was doing. But it was the power was not mine for any means, but the power was used through my complete and utter failure in my life as a sinner. I mean, there was no doubt then and no doubt today that the Lord works through failure. And that's kind of a tough thing to ask maybe people today to face too.
Well, we're going to have to wrap this up. Gunnar, are you still here?
I am still here.
Oh, he's been here forever. What do you mean still? He's standing at the start of this whole thing.
I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get cake in the mail and send it to Randy.
maybe we have to put you in the mail to bring the cake to him. What do you think?
That's a little scary. That's a little bit scary, but I'm game.
But Nebraska. Nebraska's a nice place, you know? Nice
no, Wisconsin. Place. Wisconsin.
Yes.
Well, equally. There's something about the Midwest people. Nothing against the East Side, but there's something about Midwest people and the Southwest people that are just better than all the rest of us.
That's right. Well, hey, we've got just about 2.5 minutes left here on the show. King of Hearts, Randy. I'm going to try to do something different and try to work the magic of the internet here and maybe close out with a little bit from that song that he sang tonight.
Oh, perfect.
Hopefully that'll come through. I'm going to play it on my laptop and try to stream it through.
Okay.
We've got about 2 minutes left. John, Marty, any updates? We've got the Simply Brilliant campaign going on. Anything you want to say about that?
Only that to be a member partner is going to further the ministry, and that's it. It's very simple. And that anyone can be a member. And if anyone doesn't have the capability of supporting as a member, we have sponsors that are willing to support you. So it's totally inclusive.
We don't have a set price to become a partner member. It's whatever you want, whatever your budget can afford a month. The idea is that if we have more people who are steady supporters of us, it's going to help us plan. It's going to help us create a future. And it's going to, do wonders for yours truly and his creativity to be free from a lot of the things that constantly on me. So that's what we're seeking. And so just keep following us and asking the Lord if he would have you join us, join our family. We'd love to have you.
But one last thing, that it's not join the family. That anyone that's on this site, right, listening to us right now, anyone that reads a single verse that John might write or follows the link that you, Gunnar, might offer, all of those people are members. We are all citizens of the Catch community.
True.
No one is asked to be apart from this. This is simply a means to be able to ask individuals to join up with us and support of the further furtherness of the our desire to be able to introduce the gospel of welcome to everyone everywhere. And again, no one's left out. No one's left behind. Anyone can be a member because we have sponsors that are willing to support them.
Cool. Okay, Gunnar? You got
Absolutely.
A song for us?
What Gunner, a great Gunner, song.
You're an amazing man, Gunner. Amazing man. I'm so glad I know you. I'm so glad. And you even know how to land an airplane, don't you?
I do, and it's time to land that plane. CatchJohnFisher.wordpress.com. Be there tomorrow morning for the new catch of the day. It's been great tonight. King of Hearts, Randy Stonehill, off the Welcome to Paradise record.
Yeah, very good. Amazing song. How brilliant is that?
Heart is full of pain and fear. That's the Lord.
Now, we haven't forgot about you last week, John. We got to get you singing. Tony Campolo.
Yes. That was prophesized, John.
One more chorus,
and
we'll land the plane.
Ladies and gentlemen, please turn up your back. All of your
sing with it.
You were born to be this.
Get the lighters
out. Ready in circle. Do you reach out your hand to the King of Hearts?
Yeah. All right.
Yeah.
What a great man, Randy Stonehill. Don't you think? Great man.